I was humorously reminded this week of the attempt sometimes to teach your children memorization verses or memory verses. My daughter called me, and she was trying to teach Genesis, her three-year-old son, a scripture verse that I remember teaching our kids, and that is Proverbs 17:17, which probably a good portion of you will know, is a friend loves at all times. And so she was trying to teach him that, and so she would say it, and then he would say it, and she would have him say it back again. And so finally she said, okay, now you say the whole thing. So he says, a friend loves at all times. Problem solved, 17:17. That's exactly how I felt. You can't make things like that up, can you? Wonderful, wonderful young kids as they learn about the Lord. Amen? Well, we are still in Galatians chapter 5 in those verses 22 and 23 known as the fruit of the Spirit, where it says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So there are some labels that we're all familiar with, right? One of them is fragile. Handle with care. How often have these words been put on a shipment to protect the contents of a package? And in an ideal and perfect world, such boxes would be gently moved from place to place and nothing would ever be damaged. However, in the real world, fragile, handle with care often means nothing. In fact, some years back, I was talking with a coworker who used to work at one of the, I shall not name, postal services. And the word fragile came up, and he says something about fragility. And we're like looking at him, what are you saying? And he goes, oh, when I worked at such and such, he said, when a package would come marked fragile, we would all yell out, fragility, and then we would throw it to the other side of the room. And I'm like, oh, well, remind me to never write fragile on something that I want to be taken care of. But these words are sometimes overlooked on purpose or whether even inadvertently, but boxes are thrown together and carelessly dropped, and the results being that packages are opened regularly to reveal broken and damaged contents. I don't know about you, but I've experienced this where I've received something and I opened it and it looked like it was okay at first, and then you get a little farther into it and it's like, it's broken. And so you can't even enjoy what new thing that you got without having to send it back and hope the next one will be okay. But I wonder if God were to have placed handle with care as a label on people, if it would have likewise been ignored. How often is a heart of an individual crushed or the spirit of a child broken? Words and actions damage and wound every day. Healing and restoration to the human heart can take a long and be a very slow process. Sometimes only God can truly heal the wounded heart. This morning, we're going to look at part of the fruit of the Spirit known as gentleness. I'm going to attempt to answer a couple of questions. The first one is, what is gentleness? The second one is, how is gentleness developed? And the third one is, what is the purpose of gentleness? So first of all, what is gentleness? Paul said that the fruit of the Spirit is praotas. What is that? Well, it's Greek to me, but it's probably Greek to you too. The word has been translated as gentleness or meekness. However, sometimes it's difficult to find just the right word to use when translating from one language to another for us to sort of carry away from it what was intended in the original language. For instance, how would you translate the word pineapple to someone who has never seen or tasted a pineapple? I mean, they would have no understanding of what a pineapple is or what the word means. Perhaps the best you could do is to call a pineapple a prickly, sweet, edible fruit, right? Well, the same is true with a word like gentleness and meekness. They just don't fully communicate what it really means. Aristotle described this prautes, gentleness, meekness, as a center between two extremes. For Aristotle, gentleness meant to finding the proper balance of life. Gentleness or meekness maintains a good equilibrium. It is to have a steadiness, a stability that will never waver or be moved to extremes. The Greek language is a very precise and expressive language. And when the Greeks developed a word, they not only gave it a careful definition, but they almost always illustrated it. So gentleness, meekness, was the best illustration by an animal that had been tamed. Wild animal being tamed. So what would you say that sort of represented? This wild spirit of nature, of an animal, to be brought under the control of its owner. A tamed horse has yielded or submitted its strength. Just yesterday, I was at the barn as my daughter had a lesson, and I had the boys there, her boys, and they were messing around as a three-year-old and an eight-year-old do, and just, you know, couldn't be quieted down. And I finally sat them down, and I said, listen, what you don't understand is there is a couple thousand pound animal that is under the control of your mommy right now. However, spooked, that same couple thousand pound animal can mistakenly, in a moment, hurt somebody very badly. And they kind of stopped and they looked. But it reminded me of what I was going to talk about today, because it reminded me of how really what it's saying here is that this is an illustration of power under control. Power under control. That big animal with that small bit in its mouth can be controlled, can be steered, can be told to go or stop. The power of the force of water can be focused and brought under control to turn a water wheel and to actually generate power. I've stood on one of those dams before and watched the water rush down through there. And it was absolutely astounding at the volume, the gallons, the thousands of gallons just thundering down over those turbines. So harshly that they generated out beautiful power that powered our lights. So it is power under control. However, the force and the power of the water can also be out of control, bringing death and destruction through a flooded river or a massive tsunami. Many of you will remember that just a few years ago we saw on our television how a tsunami had crashed into the beaches of a country and had just devastated and mowed down everything in its path. So we know also that that same power can destroy. Gentleness or meekness is not weakness. Gentleness is power and strength under control. It is the submission of our strength, of your strength, of my strength, and the will of God's control into the will of God's control and purpose. Therefore, gentleness is the fruit of the Spirit that brings us under God's control. It is the power under the control, submitted strength. Throughout this series on the fruit of the Spirit, we have been reminded that it is a fruit, not fruits. The fruit of the Spirit is one fruit that develops and grows within our lives. It is not a fruit market from which we can sort of pick and choose which fruit we want. But he says that it is the fruit of the Spirit, these things are. That as they're developed in us, that this is a fruit that will become evident outside of us. That those around us will see it. Without gentleness, love does not touch others. Without gentleness or meekness, our touch is harmful instead of helpful, painful rather than pleasing, selfish instead of selfless. Only as our strength is submitted to God, only as power is brought under the control of the Spirit through love, can we reach out and touch another. Gentleness is a balance between extremes. It is the strength submitted to God. It becomes power under control. Gentleness is one of the is the fruit that is represented that comes from the Spirit. So, my second point, how is gentleness developed? Again, we can go back to a horse. When a horse is tamed, it can be done one of two ways. It can be done forcefully or gently. I think most of us, if we were asked if we want to be developed forcefully or gently, we would probably all say, I'll take the gentle one, right? We don't really want to be forcefully developed. However, I remember when my son joined the Marine Corps, and they went through 16 weeks of boot camp. And at the end, they spent 36 hours doing what is known as the crucible. It was not done with gentleness. But it was done with force. And it made recruits. And it made Marines out of recruits, right? But God in us, everything that Jesus did, everything that Jesus showed us, had a different aspect to it, didn't it? It had a different aspect to it. When you think about how a horse can be trained, they can be trained gently by using some of the same ways that horses communicate with each other, and through sound and through touch. And as a horse handler works a horse, it will eventually grow to trust the handler and be ridden. But it can be done also forcefully. Perhaps you've seen a cowboy do this, where they get on a horse that's never been ridden before and just dig in their spurs and hang on and use a whip and wear the horse out. And finally, the horse gives in and lets him be ridden. The thing that we can know is that God will develop gentleness within us in different ways. Just like the horse can be tamed differently, sometimes God has to use some rather harsh methods. I know none of you probably are stubborn as I am, but there's been more than a few times when God had to use what I call the proverbial 2x4 up against the side of my head to get my attention. And then I realized, oh, I see. So he'll use both. God also teaches us that gentleness, he teaches us gentleness through his gentle touch. Psalm 103, verses 10 and 11. He does not punish us for all of our sins. Aren't you glad for that? I don't care how young you are, how old you are. Aren't you glad that God does not punish us for all the sins that we deserve punishment for? He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. What an incredible statement. How awesome is that? God's love for us is strong, but his strength is under control. God has not crushed us or treated us as our sin deserves. Instead, with gentleness, God's love has touched us. God has shown us his loving and gentle touch. You can see the gentle touch of God in how Jesus dealt with people. Jesus is a great example of what it means for us to be gentle to one another. Let's look at it briefly in three events of Jesus' life. First one, John 4, Jesus shows us a gentle touch to an outsider, a Samaritan woman. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 4. We're just going to read through this, and you're going to see something amazing that Jesus does here. Beginning with verse 1 of John chapter 4. It says, Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. And then most of our Bibles have a little note there. It says, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So it says, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Now, if you know anything about geography, when it says that he had to go through Samaria on his way, he did not geographically have to go through Samaria. That is Jesus had to go through Samaria. You know, he knew that there was something that was going to happen that was incredible. So eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. We remember the story of Jacob's well. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? She was probably afraid of the ramifications if she even did that. Jesus replied, and here you begin to see the reason why he had to go through Samaria. You begin to see it unravel. If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you were speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater? So she's dealing with the natural, but she's also kind of catching that Jesus is maybe talking about something that's more than just the natural, the well and the water. Because what she says here in verse 12, and besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Jesus replied, anyone who drinks the water, who drinks this water, will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Wow. I want to talk about an interruption in life. Verse 15, please, sir, the woman said, give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again and I won't have to come here to get water. So on the natural sense, she's like, oh, you know, well, I'll take some of that water and I'll never have to come here again. We kind of do that when we get a little uncomfortable, don't we? Get a little uncomfortable, you know, when the Holy Spirit's starting to tug at our hearts. We quickly will say something to kind of, you know, maybe brush it away. We don't want to feel that confrontation. Verse 16, he says, go and get your husband, Jesus told her. Verse 17, I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right, you don't have a husband. You have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Yikes. That would be kind of unnerving, wouldn't it? Somebody just read your mail and you don't even know them. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me. So here again, now she's going, okay, he's obviously a prophet because no one could possibly know this. So let me ask him some questions here. You know, the things that we fight with all the time. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while we Samaritans claim that it is here on Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped? Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way, for God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Verse 25. I want you to kind of remember where we are here. This is the personification of gentleness. Power under control. Verse 25, the woman said, she can't escape it, you know, she's now realizing that, you know, this is like the real deal. And so, you know, I'm going to have to put something out there, either that makes him run or something, because this is heavy here. She says, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." It's kind of like the old thing of like, well, you know, I don't know everything, but, you know, we all know that one day we'll know. One day we'll know. And verse 26, what an incredible, incredible answer. Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." That is our greatest example of gentleness. Through Jesus, the gentle touch of salvation came not only to the Samaritan woman, but if you continue reading on about that, it came to the people of her city, her community, her village as well. Because she went back and she said, "Come, see the man who told me all about myself." Jesus didn't push the outsider away. He reached beyond prejudice with a gentle touch to include them in God's gift of salvation. Second example of it is John 8. Jesus' gentle touch for the immoral woman caught in adultery. What does he do? I mean, he's right there. He's never been in sin. Remember, he says that though he lived the life just as we lived, he never sinned. And so this woman is brought to him that was caught in adultery. And how does he answer? He says, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." The only one there that was without sin was Jesus himself. And Scripture tells us that one by one, they turned and they ran away. That is gentleness. Power under control. We don't beat people over the head, but with the boldness that comes through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we declare the power of God. Amen? We declare the truth of God. The third one we see in Luke 19, where Jesus shows a gentle touch of a dishonest and self-centered tax collector named Zacchaeus. Now, if you're familiar with the stories of that day, the tax collectors, you see, they collected the tax, but they did something else. They were allowed to basically charge what they wanted to charge, and anything over the actual taxes that they were required to gather from me, for instance, let's say they were supposed to gather $1,000 from me, but they said I have to pay $5,000, guess what they could do with that other $4,000? They could pocket it. And they did. And it was well known. So they were despised, absolutely despised in their culture, because they lived very rich, very lavish lives, and they took people's money. How does Jesus deal with that? He doesn't call them out. You know, it's not one of those times when he said something like, "You brood of vipers." I mean, we'd kind of think that might be the time he'd do it, right? But no, he reserved that for the religious people, the people in the church who were not following God. But instead, what does he do? He says, "Zacchaeus, hey, come down from the tree." He was a short guy, so he had climbed into a tree so he could see Jesus. And he said, "Zacchaeus, come down from the tree." He says, "I'm going to your house tonight. You bring your friends around, and we're going to spend some time together." Well, who would Zacchaeus' friends be? Fellow tax collectors, right? All the people that we as church people are not supposed to hang out with, right? But he goes, and he has dinner with them. And he shares the gospel with them, that message. What ultimately happens is Zacchaeus follows the Lord, and he ends up giving back, I forget how many fold, I think it was four or five fold, what people or what he owed people. He paid them back. Paid them back. Jesus was the personification of gentleness, power under control. The gentle touch of Jesus transformed Zacchaeus. That Jesus said it this way. He said, "Today salvation has come to this house." Why didn't Jesus condemn these people? Why didn't he treat them as their sin deserved? Jesus did not come with judgment to crush and destroy them for their sins. Jesus came with gentleness to restore their relationship with God. Amen? Jesus came to save the lost through God's gentle touch. Most of us are very familiar with John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him," right, "should not perish, but have everlasting life." How often do we stop there thankful that we are among those who believe in God's Son and are recipients of his great love? But there's more. God's gentle touch is reaching out to the world. John 3:17, the following verse, sometimes we don't read this one along with it. It says, "God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it." Amen? Jesus reaches out to the outsider, to the immoral, to the dishonest, the self-centered, with a gentle touch. How will we respond to these people when they come into our lives, when they come into our churches? Are we a church? Are we a people that will welcome anyone and everyone with a gentle touch? Or are there some people that we would just rather not have a part of our church? How will we treat a neighbor who is not like us? Will we respond with prejudice? Or will we have a gentle touch? How will we treat a friend who has been immoral? Will we condemn and reject them? Or will we treat them with the gentleness from the love of God? What about those who have been dishonest and selfish? Will we push them away, or will we give them a gentle touch? The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, strength, submitted to God. Remember, it is the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits. The Holy Spirit enables us to be gentle so that we can reach out and touch those different than ourselves. Amen? We can extend God's love and his loving touch to those who are lost in sin if we don't grade their sin. How many of us are guilty of sort of grading people's sins? Like, well, you know, They only do that. But that disgusts me. I can't be around that. What did Jesus do? You see, Jesus looked beyond the sin into the eyes and the heart of the sinner. And he saw a soul worth saving. Amen? All around us are people who are broken and hurting, empty, searching for love and acceptance. God does not condemn them. He loves them. And we are called to gently touch them with God's love. God also develops gentleness in us through forceful or different circumstances. How is the roughness of wood smoothed? As a carpenter, I've always loved this illustration because I've spent a lot of time smoothing out rough wood. But you know what? It takes something very abrasive, doesn't it? It takes either some very coarse sandpaper to sand something off, or sometimes even a file to shape, and then you can finally smooth and round the edges. Something similar that God does for us, isn't it? Sometimes the abrasions hurt, don't they? But it's a process of being made all that we can be for Jesus. Amen? How's a muscle developed and strength increased? Through resistance, right? God wants to develop gentleness within our lives, and sometimes He will use it, or He will put us into difficult situations to see how we can respond with gentleness. And He's building that muscle with resistance. Gentleness can also be developed through people who oppose you. 2 Timothy 2:25, those who oppose Him, He must gently instruct. I know our culture doesn't want to hear that today. Those who oppose you, you and I are called to gently instruct through the love of God. Gentleness grows when people fail you. 1 Peter 3:9 through 12 says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and He will bless you for it. For the Scripture says, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and the ears, and His ears are open to their prayers. You want to be heard? That's what He says. But the Lord turns His face against those who do evil. Gentleness can also increase through conviction. Proverbs 4:13, hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. All the scriptures that Alexis learned over the last couple of years, guard them in your heart. Because it will go well for you all of your life. Proverbs 13:13, people who despise advice will find themselves in trouble. Those who respect it will succeed. Have you found yourself ever in a place where you despised advice? Finally, what is the purpose of gentleness? God's purpose for gentleness is not to make us a doormat for people to walk on or take advantage of. Remember, meekness is not weakness. Never should you interpret meekness for weakness. Gentleness is strength submitted to God. Remember what Jesus said in the garden? Remember one of his disciples had a sword on his side. What did he do to the one guy? Remember what he did? Pulled his sword and, I mean, he only got the ear. But I can assure you he wasn't just going for the ear. Right? He was going to do some serious damage. Remember what Jesus said to him? says, don't you know that I could call for a legion of angels? You see, Jesus was the personification of gentleness. Amen? I mean, he could have called in an instant. The angels served him. They loved him. Been with him through since creation. They've been there. So, gentleness is strength submitted to God. Gentleness is, I guess if you could put two words together with a hyphen, gentleness is love touching. So why does God want us to be gentle? Remember Paul's instruction to Timothy. Those who oppose him should be instructed gently. Why? Look at it again, 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's heart and they will learn the truth. When they will come to their senses and escape from the then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap. For they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. He's saying, look, you don't know when the Spirit is going to break through to their hearts. And they're going to turn to the Lord. God wants to rescue and restore those who are helpless. They have fallen into the trap of the devil. Satan wants to destroy their lives, but God wants to bring healing and hope. God wants to rescue them with gentleness. Any one of us could find ourselves in need of gentleness coming to our rescue. As a spider spins its web, so too Satan wants to trap us in his deadly snare. Right? The Bible says that Satan, he roams to and fro across the earth, seeking whom he may devour. Don't take that lightly. God wants us to go and gently restore those entangled by sin. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. So be careful. Gentleness restores those who are caught in sin. That's the first part of God's purpose of gentleness. Did you notice the second reason that we are to be gentle? It protects us. The fireman who goes to rescue those who are unable to help themselves does not rush into a burning building unprepared, right? He's wearing up to 75 pounds of special equipment designed to protect his lives and to make so that he can rescue others' lives. See, some of their strength is directed and used to protect themselves from injury or death. With gentleness, we are to restore those that are caught in sin, but at the same time to be on our guard, right? What would happen if that fireman entered that building full of smoke and fire without his oxygen mask and his oxygen tank on him? He very, very quickly would be overtaken by the smoke, right? I mean, we see on big fires, even with the equipment, there are times when firemen are injured and they have to be transported to the hospital. So, but they take great lengths to protect their own lives as they go to rescue. And that's what he's talking to us about, is taking care. That gentleness that is submitted strength, submitted power under control. Gentleness really is love touching. How is gentleness developed in our lives? Sometimes we learn gentleness through God's tender touch. Other times, we learn gentleness through difficult situations, right? Through resistance. Why should we be gentle? Through gentleness, we rescue and restore those who are caught in sin. And you know that that's our task. If you know Jesus, he tells us to go and make disciples of all nations. Amen? Through gentleness, we rescue and restore those caught by sin and protect ourselves from temptation. If you stand with me this morning, God, let God truly strengthen you through gentleness. Amen? Father, this morning, as we bow our hearts before you, Lord, you know where each and every one of us is at today. You know, Lord Jesus, whether our hearts have surrendered to you or have not. We know, Lord, that the Spirit Himself is speaking very deeply to our spirits this morning. And Lord, we ask that even as we are praying right now, that you would cause us to be able to see ourselves as you see us, Lord. With that love, with that compassion. And then, Father, help us to see our neighbors. Whether those neighbors are physically neighbors to where we live, whether those neighbors are co-workers, whether those neighbors are fellow coaches or fellow students, whomever they may be, Father, may we see our neighbors as you see us. And may we submit what you have given to us and learn how to, with gentleness, reach out and speak the truth in love, that we might point them to Jesus, the author of life. Father, we thank you for that this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would just move in our hearts, Lord, and cause us to seek you more each and every day as we follow you. And Father, can we in a practical way point others to Jesus as we do that? Pray all these things in your precious and holy name. And all your people said, amen. Amen. Now we're going to